All right, 1 John chapter 5 this morning, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We've been in the first part of 1 John chapter 5 for so long that your Bible might just open up to that. We've been here for a bit. Hopefully after this morning we'll break out here and get to moving. But for now we're going to be here again today. We've already been in the first three verses. The first section really is verses 1 through 5. But I didn't get to 4 and 5, so we're going to cover those this morning, and then we'll move out, Lord willing, next week into verse 6 and go on. But again, we've already covered verses 1 through 3, but we'll go back and read those for context this morning. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And we talked about how important the new birth is, and we talked for 2 weeks about the new birth, and what a life-changing thing that is, and we should never underestimate the power of what God does in a person's heart when they accept Christ as their Savior to change their life and impact their life. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." And John is hammering away at the idea that one of the assurances that we're saved is when we love other of God's people. Because if we love God, then we ought to love all of his kids, his other kids, which is his own people. And that's one of the evidences, of course, that we have indeed been born again, when we love other of God's people. And then in verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God." How do I know if I love God's children? He says, "When we love God and keep his commandments." If you love the Lord, you'll love his children. But also, we saw last time that we will also keep his commandments. And we demonstrate a love for each other when we're obedient to the Father. And we talked about that again at length last time. Then in verse 3 it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." It's easy to say, I love God, I love the Lord. John says that the way we evidence that, the way we manifest it, is that we keep his commandments. Now, keeping his commandments doesn't save us. Keeping his commandments by itself isn't loving God. But if we love him, then that which is within us is going to manifest itself outwardly, and that's done by keeping his commandments. There's no such thing as loving God and not keeping his commandments. He says, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. That brings us to where we're going to be this morning in verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Which is really the same statement he made earlier in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is God is born again." So it's this whole idea of, again, of salvation and accepting the gospel. So we're going to work on verse 4 and 5 this morning with this thought: every child of God can be an overcomer. Every child of God can be an overcomer. Father, we pray that you be with us as we once again look into your word. We ask your help in the service up here, but also that you'll be with all that's going on downstairs as well. A lot of activity there with the classes and the nurseries and different things that are taking place. So we just pray that you'll meet with them as well, but then be with us this morning as we focus on your word for a few moments here in the auditorium. If there is one here today that's not saved, they've never been born again, maybe they're not even sure what that means, but they're concerned about their soul, that you would speak to their heart. Even though this message isn't geared toward salvation, I pray that you would take it because you have the ability to meet each person's need from your word. We pray that you would be busy about that. When we leave here today, what a blessing would be if everyone here knows that if they were to die right now, they would go to heaven. Those of us who are saved, that you'd help us to understand a little bit about what John means when he talks about overcoming. We just ask your help in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing. In reverence to God's word, if you're visiting with us, we do that out of respect for God's word. I think that's a good thing, to respect his word. Well, first thing I want you to think about with me this morning as we look at this is that we're going to kind of tie on to what we talked about last time. We should never see God's commandments as grievous. And we just kind of reviewed very quickly what we saw in verses 1 through 3, but verse 4 kind of couples on to the end of verse 3. Now, the verses are man-made divisions. Some people think that the end of verse 3 should be in verse 4. We don't really care about any of that. But we know that verse 4 and 5 launches itself off of what he says at the end of verse 3 when he says, God's commandments are not grievous. Now, we talked about this last time. The word grievous, of course, simply means something that is something that's arbitrary, something that's difficult, something that's burdensome. And John tells us this. He says that God's commandments, the principles and the precepts and the commandments of God's word, they are not arbitrary. They're not burdensome. They're not certainly not injurious to us in any way. And they definitely are not unreasonable in any way. So he says God's commandments are not grievous. The reality is not only they're not grievous, the reality is that they are good for us. And if we will obey God's commands, if we will obey his commandments, it will put us in a much better place to live a prosperous, blessed life, a joyful life, a happy life, if we learn to obey his commandments, if we don't see them as a burden and we just agree with God that they are a good thing and that we obey them, it is certainly good for our life. Now, there are no guarantee that we'll never experience trials. Obeying God's commandments, no guarantee you'll never have any problems. But obeying them puts us in a far better place to deal with those trials when they come. They give us a much stronger life, a much stronger footing with God if we're obedient to his commandments when trials and difficulties come our way. They will certainly do this. They will certainly cut down on self-inflicted problems. Oh, come on, you with me? If you obey God's commandments, you keep God's word, that will certainly help alleviate many of the self-inflicted problems and self-inflicted chaos that people bring into their life because they don't obey God's word. And so John says they're not grievous, they're helpful to us. In addition to that, John tells us that God blesses the person who has a heart to obey. Listen, if you have a heart to obey God's word, then the Heavenly Father has a heart to bless us as well, which is why the Bible is oftentimes referred to as the word of life, not just because we find salvation in it, but because life is found in keeping God's commandments and obeying his word and not seeing them as grievous. And then John told us in verse 3 of chapter 5 that obeying them or in obeying them, a person is demonstrating a genuine love for God. He says, if you want to know what love for God looks like, we see it in obeying his commandments. So they're not grievous. Say amen. There's a lot of good stuff that comes along with obeying God's word and being obedient to his commandments and obeying the principles and the precepts of God's word in our life. Now, given all of that, given the fact that they are not grievous, given the fact that in them we can avoid much of the chaos and trials and problems of life, given the fact that God blesses obedience, given the fact that it's a way to demonstrate a love for God, given the fact that obeying God's commandments also helps me love my brother and sister in Christ, given all of that, why would anyone see God's commandments as grievous? I mean, given all the blessings that are accompanied with it, all the things that we saw, and we could add more, why would anybody sit back and say, well, God, keeping these commandments, man, it's just too much trouble. It's too grievous. They're outdated. They're not worth keeping. It's too much trouble. I'm not interested in it. Why would anyone take that stance when there is such blessing that comes with obedience to God's commandments? Why would anyone take such a position? Why would anybody take that stand, if you will? What would keep someone from wanting to find out what God's commandments are and keeping them when there's so much blessing that goes along with it? Now, in our text, John mentioned one specific thing that influences people to see God's commandments as outdated, to see them as old-fashioned, to see them as grievous, as John uses the word, to see them as burdensome. John mentions one thing in particular that keeps people from understanding just how good it is to obey God's word and to take the opposite position so many times that it's too much trouble, it's not worth it. And so John tells us one thing in particular. He actually mentions it three times in verse 4 and 5. So three times in two verses, John mentions it. And it is simple. John says it is the world. Look in verse 4. He says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? And so John tells us that there's one thing in particular that affects people's opinion of the commandments of God, that affects people's attitude toward the commandments of God, that affects people's willingness to keep those commandments, even though they are a blessing in our life. And John says one of the things that keeps people from saying, hey, I should just obey God's word because they are good for me, He says, is the world, the influence of the world. Now, I know, you know, when it comes to Baptists, I know people's attitude, well, it's a Baptist preacher like barking at the moon again, talking about the world, the world, the world, the world. You know, but 1 John is a short book made up of 5 chapters. It's about having how to have joy in the Lord. It's about how to have fellowship with God. It's about how to have fellowship with one another. Amen. It's about how to have assurance of salvation. And John, in this short little book, mentions the world 23 times in just 5 chapters. So John apparently feels that the world has an impact on us and an influence on us. And John says one area in particular in which it influences people is their attitude toward the commandments of God. And listen, obedience or disobedience, it's all attitude. It's an attitude toward God's commandments. If you have the attitude that my life will be blessed if I will obey them, then you will obey. If you have the attitude that they really don't matter or it's too much trouble to do and not worth the result, then that will be your approach to his commandments. And John says that one of the things that influences that attitude is the world. The world, the world, the world. One of the most pointed references that John makes to the world, of course, is over in chapter 2. Look over there, if you will. Y'all still with me? Okay. 1 John chapter 2. For those who aren't with me, we're not waiting on you. All right, so need to keep up. 1 John chapter 2. One of the most pointed references to the world that John makes is in verse 15 of chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, this is a pretty powerful thought. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. All the stuff that's around us one day is passing away. He says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he that keeps his commandments and does the will of God, he says, abides forever. So John is serious about this thing of the world and its impact on our attitude toward God's commandments. Now the world, those of you who've been around church for a while know, the world is not a reference to the ball that we're standing on, I'm standing on, you're sitting on. It's not a reference to the earth, the ball itself that we inhabit or we sit on. It's a reference to the people around us whose thinking, whose philosophies, whose priorities, whose actions, whose behaviors, whose attitudes are the result of being ignorant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. We were all ignorant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at one point until somebody told us how to be saved. But he says their attitude is, the result is they've never been born again. They've never experienced the new birth. They've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And as a result of that, they think differently than we do. They think like we once thought. But because God's changed our heart, we now think differently. He says they're ignorant of the gospel of salvation itself. They're ignorant of the power or the influence of the new birth in their life. They're either ignorant of it or they refuse to accept it. Listen, there's people in your life that you've shared the gospel with. They're not ignorant of the gospel anymore. They just refuse to accept it. But whether they're ignorant of it or they refuse to accept it, it affects their attitude toward God's word and toward his commandments. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this about the world. 2 Corinthians 4. He says in verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, who have never been born again, who have never been saved. In whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So they're blind, he says, spiritually blind. They're blind to the fact that in keeping God's commandments is joy. They're blind to the fact that in keeping God's commandments, we find life. In keeping God's commandments, we find a love for God or demonstrate the love of God. They're blind to the fact that keeping God's commandments are good for us. They're so blind, as a matter of fact, they will disobey or fail to keep God's commandments to their own detriment. There's so many things that the Bible warns us about and tells us if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. And failing to do it actually harms you and harms your life. But they're so blind in this attitude toward the keeping of God's commandments, to obeying God's word, that they disobey them even to their own harm. And so he says they're blind. That's why in John 15, 18, Jesus told the disciples, if the world hates you, it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. There's this attitude again toward God's commandments. Now, he was talking about people of this world who hold a view that holds a view that wants nothing to do or little to do again with God or his commandments. And we see it every day. You see, the world is not the ball that we sit on, but it is this attitude toward God and toward the things of God that says, I don't want anything to do with God, or I don't really care about God or about his commandments. And you see it all the time. We see the world on full display more today than we ever have. We see it in the news. We see it in the movies. We see it in entertainment and their attitude toward God and toward Christians, toward the things of God. We see the influence of the world. We see it in comedians, on talk shows, in the workplace. We see it carried out in corporations. We see it in the anti-God groups that masquerade as tax-exempt, nonprofit 501c3 groups. We see it in all of the, we see the world on full display all around us every day. The attitude, this attitude toward the things of God. And it's a worldly attitude that says, I don't want anything to do with God or his word because I have a right to do whatever I please and I want what I want. Right. It's an attitude that longs for the things of this world, for the sins of this world, for those things that are contrary to God's word, even though they're harmful. It's an attitude that says, okay, I'll accept God, but on my terms. Right. It's an attitude that says, if I can make God over my own image, if I can put him in a box that I've created, then I might be willing to accept God and the idea of God. They do it. They don't necessarily hate God or the idea of God. They just want God when they want him. Right. And for God to leave them alone the rest of the time and to be able to do whatever they wanted to. More than anything, the world is or are, whichever word would be correct, more than anything, the world is the things or are the things of man that appeals to this flesh, that appeals to this sinful nature, and it is the sinful inventions of man, it is the wickedness of man, Bible calls sinful pleasure, it's the things that are around us that appeal to our base nature. Come on, we have a base nature. We all know we're born with a sinful nature. This sinful nature is involved in lust and covetousness and all the things that this nature seeks to bring out in us, the worst in us. It's there in all of us. The Bible, Jesus is very plain about the fact that every evil thing comes forth first from the heart, from what we are. And the world, the influence of the world, appeals to that base nature. It appeals to the worst of me and the worst that is in me. And John tells us that it is this worldly nature, this base nature, and the way the world is able to appeal to it, that is the problem. Again, the point is that the world and its appeals, contrary to seeing and obeying God's word as something that is not only not grievous, but good for us. That nature blinds us, blinds people to the fact that, listen, not only is keeping God's word good for me, and not only is it not grievous, but man, it is the best way to go. It is the thing we ought to do. But they're blinded to it. Like Eve, the world convinces us that God's world is keeping us from enjoying something. It's keeping us from enjoying life. It's keeping us from enjoying the things of the world. It's keeping us from having fun. We're missing out if we keep God's commandments. Yeah, you are missing out. You might miss out on the divorce. You might miss out on a DUI. Yeah. Amen. You might miss out on messing up your life. Yeah. Even as born-again children of God, and here's where I want to be. Even as born-again children of God, we have to be concerned about that. Because until we go home to be with the Lord, or until he comes to get us, we still possess that base nature. We still possess that sinful nature. Which means as a result of that, the world is constantly pulling on us. It's constantly seeking to influence us. This book's about fellowship with God. The world is constantly seeking to pull us away from fellowship with Him. It's constantly seeking to convince me that there's no value to obedience. It's constantly seeking to pull me off the path of God's will for my life. It's constantly pulling on me. Now, if you're saved today, you know exactly what I mean. It's always pulling on us. It's constantly seeking to influence. It's continually bombarding the minds of our young people, trying to convince them that the way they were raised is somehow backward and they're missing out on something. And it's constantly pulling on us. Again, John refers to this as the influence of the world. And even as saved people, we have to be careful because until Christ returns, we possess this nature. And let's be honest with each other this morning. It is so easily appealed to by the world. The world doesn't have to work very hard to appeal to our base nature. And so John says, one of the reasons even some of God's people see His commandments as grievous, and certainly the reason why the world sees them as grievous, is because of the influence of the world and its draw and its pull on us. Are you with me? Now, with all that in mind, this all brings us to John's point. And that is this: as born-again believers, if we're going to live a life that demonstrates a love for God by keeping His commandments, verse 2, and if we're going to see those commandments as not grievous in verse 3, then we have to overcome this influence. We have to overcome the pull of the world. We have to overcome the influence of the world. We have to overcome this constant bombardment from the world. Somehow, I've got to overcome its influence on the basis part of my nature. If I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live, I somehow have to find a way to overcome that. Now, Jesus isn't saying, or John isn't saying, that we have to go to war with the world and seek to stamp it out. The Lord's going to do that one of these days. That's not our place. John is saying that we have to seek to overcome the influence of it in our life, the influence of it on our mind, the influence of it on our life. We have to overcome the influence of the world around us. We have to overcome its draw, its pull. It's seeking to pull me away from fellowship with God and a love for Him and a love for one another. I've got to find some way to overcome it. John uses another word in those two verses, and that's the word victory. I have to somehow get victory over this influence. I have to somehow get victory over the pull of the world. Victory over it as it seeks to draw me away from the things of the Lord. So I need to overcome it. Amen? I need to get victory over it some way, until the Lord comes to get us. So we have to find a way to overcome it, to get victory over this pull on our sinful nature. Now, if you're still with me, I want you to notice this secondly. How do we do that? How do we get victory? I wish I could tell you this morning, piece of cake, man. Take this pill, all right, and everything will be fine. Everything will be great. Here's the magic three-step spiritual formula, and you will defeat the world once for all in your life. If that were the case, I would have done it a long time ago. But it is possible to get victory and to overcome the world. First thing I want you to notice is this, that anyone who's born again, anyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior, who has been genuinely born again, has within them that which is necessary. They have the stuff, the power, that which is necessary to overcome the influence and the pull of the world. They have within them what's necessary to live godly in this present evil world. Look what it says in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5. It says this: for whatsoever is born of God, what? Overcometh the world. So John says we have within us. If you're born again today, say amen. Amen. If you can't say amen, we can help you with that later. But if you're born again, then we have within us that which is... There's no such thing as I can't. I just can't overcome the world. Well, if you're born again, then you have within you, you have the equipment, you have the power, the strength to be able to overcome. Now the word whatsoever here is... It's a little bit different than whosoever in verse 1, technically. But at the end of the day, the sense is still the same. The idea is that all of us who are born again, each and every one of us who are born again, we all, you, possess the power within you to overcome the world if you've been born again. So that's good news. Oh, come on. I'm facing this battle. I know that God's commandments are not grievous. I understand that if I obey them, then my life will be blessed. It's a way of demonstrating a love for God. It's a way of demonstrating a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a way of avoiding self-inflicted chaos and problems in my life. And God just blesses it. And so it's good news that there is a way for me to overcome this pull of the world that's trying to convince me none of that is true and pull me off the path that God wants me to be on. And it's good news to know that, hey, there is within me, there is hope, there is power, there is strength within me, having been born again, to be able to get victory over some of that pull. And so John says we can have victory. It's only possible. Listen. It's not something we need to notice. It's not something that we do because we're so strong, because we're so spiritually stubborn, you know, because we're so tough, because we're so much more spiritual than everybody else. It's only possible through the power of the new birth or the regenerated heart, that thing that God did within us when we got saved. Verse 4, for whatsoever was born of God overcometh the world. It's the power of the new birth that makes it possible. It's not you. And it's not me. It's through the new birth that we have the power to overcome. Amen? To get victory over this draw and over this pull that's continually pulling on us. Now, you have to be careful in preaching not to build a message based on grammar. All right? But the Bible is made up of words, and so grammar is kind of important. And so while you don't want to build a mess, and listen, you don't have to be a grammar, you don't have to be a scholar in grammar or of grammar to understand it, because everything I'm about to say you can see in your Bible if you're looking for it. But I want to do a little geeky preacher thing. What do I mean by those things that only preachers really work on and care about? Because I think it's important to help us better understand what John is saying. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 4, he says, if we're going to have victory, if we're going to overcome, then we have to be born again. And it says in verse 4 that whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That word born in this verse is a verb. And this verb is in the perfect tense, which neither you nor I care about, other than what it means. Perfect tense refers primarily to something that happened in the past. It was completed in the past. But even though it has been completed in the past, the effect of it, the impact of it, is continuing on. And that perfectly describes what it means to be born again. And you can see that in the text, is born of God. And so when I was born again, when I got saved, my salvation was complete on that day. There was nothing else to be done. Christ died on the cross to save me of my sins. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. When I repented of my sins, God took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied it to my sins. My condemnation was removed. I was forgiven. And all of that was complete on the day that I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's becoming saved. No one's transforming into salvation. Salvation is complete at the moment we, by faith, accept Christ as our Savior. Amen. And so it was complete when I got saved. But whether you got saved 30 years ago or 30 days ago or 30 minutes ago, that act is completed, but the effect of it is still ongoing in our life. Born again is not something you do and then you just move on. The effect of it is continuing on in our life. It's still affecting us. And again, you can see that in the text, that which is born, not getting born, not becoming born, but is born. The effect of it, I said, the impact of it, the influence of it, the changes it makes in you, the power that it brings is still ongoing. Listen, I was saved 55 years ago, but the influence of it in my life, the way I live, my priorities, my desire to obey God's word continues to this day. I'm not as good at it as I'd like to be a lot of times, but it continues to this day. Right. I've never, since I got saved, stopped wanting to serve Him. Amen. Stopped wanting to obey Him. Amen. Not because of me, but because of the influence of what happened to me on the day that I got saved. Amen. And my salvation was complete in Him. You only make the choice to be born again once. Right. You only make the choice to be born again one time, but it will never cease to influence you and to affect you. Amen. The more you seek to learn of His Word, the more you grow in Him, the more you obey His commandments, the stronger that influence becomes. This makes sense to us? Amen. Part of that influence is the power and the influence to overcome the world. That's part of the result, part of the impacts, part of the influence of that decision I made at a singular point in time many, many years ago. And the power of that is part of the influence that enables me to overcome the world. Y'all still tracking? Amen. I don't want to lose. I know it's Sunday morning. Got to break through the fog, right? Secondly, a little more geeky preacher stuff. The first overcome in verse 4, it says in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This verb, overcometh, is in the present tense, which, once again, we don't really care about other than what it means. The present tense verb represents a process, a continual action, without any thought of an end point, without any thought of it ever being complete. So, born again is different. That took place at a singular point in time, is born of God. That took place at one point, and its influence is continuing in my life. Overcome, however, is a process that has no thought of completion in mind. What that means is this. There's never going to be a point, Brother Humble, where I have overcome. Overcoming is a continual daily process. And it continues until the time Jesus comes back to get us or we go home to be with Him. So every day of my life, I'm working on overcoming the influence of the world that's seeking to draw me away from the things of God. But I do it in the power of something that happened once for all many years ago. So many years ago, I got saved. That was a one-time event that took place. But the influence of that one-time event is continuing on. And in that continuing on, there's this thing of overcoming. And it's influencing me in my daily fight, daily battle to overcome the influence of the world. Salvation is one and done. And would to God, overcoming was one and done. But it's not. Overcoming is a process, a daily, continual process in our life. You can see all of this. You don't even need to know all that. You can see it in the text. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh, doesn't say has overcome the world. It says overcometh. So you can, when you look for it, you can see it, can't you, in the text. Being born again is something happened to me. Overcoming is something I am still doing, seeking to do and striving to do in my life. It's an ongoing process. Let's just be honest, since I'm preaching, probably a good idea. Let's just be honest about this, that it doesn't matter how good some Christian looks, every single one of us are engaged in the battle to overcome. I know some people, sometimes some people want to give us the impression that they have overcome. But it doesn't matter how good somebody looks. Doesn't matter how together they look. Doesn't matter how together they talk. There's not a single person in this room that's saved this morning that is not engaged or should be engaged in the battle of overcoming. You may have overcome the outward things, but you're engaged in the battle of overcoming the inward things. It's a constant, continual battle. This is one of the things to me, listen up, that makes the coming of the Lord so sweet. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back and this battle will finally be over. Amen. Or I get to heaven and this battle will finally be over. As I say so oftentimes, first day in heaven we'll get up, if you get up in heaven. First day in heaven we'll get up in heaven and I'll be good on accident. Amen. I won't have to be good on purpose anymore because the battle of overcoming will be over. But until that day takes place, we are engaged, or should be, in a battle of overcoming. There are those who profess to be saved, I think, who have surrendered, but we should be engaged in the battle to overcome. Now, the whole point of this is not some kind of grammar exercise. It's simply to make the point that whosoever is born again, he is the one, she is the one who has the power to overcome. If a person is born again, whether it's 30 years ago or 30 days ago or 30 minutes ago, that took place once, but the power and the influence of it continues in us because it's seeking to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continuing power in us, that of that one-time event, is what enables me, strengthens me, gives me the power to overcome the influence of the world. That one-time event, that new birth, enables me to overcome this continual daily battle in dealing with the world. And that's just what we see in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, he that has been saved, born again, has accepted Christ as he is and has been saved. This is the person who can overcome the world. The world can't overcome the world. They're eyeball deep. They're blind, the Bible says. So as a result of that, they see God's commandments as grievous. This is just old-fashioned. This is just ridiculous. But the person who's been born again understands that this is how we overcome the world. Our only hope of overcoming its influence is not our superior stubbornness, but to lean on and draw from the power of the indwelling Spirit of God and the power of the new birth in our life. Now, are we always victorious every minute of every day? Are we always victorious every day? Let alone every minute of every day. Are we always victorious? Well, sadly, the answer to that is what? No, we're not always victorious. There's no shortage of power. There's nothing wrong with what I got 55 years ago or the influence of it in my life down through the time. There's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem, as it always is us. And we sometimes fail. And the influence of the world draws on us and pulls on us. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, it happens the way many of us already know. It happens because we let our fellowship with God cool in our life. We're not, haven't been in fellowship with him like we should have been. We many times lose to the draw of the world because we're neglecting our time in his word. Because we're neglecting our prayer life. We've let our prayer life slip. I haven't talked to God for a long time, so I shouldn't wonder why the draw of the world's getting stronger. Shouldn't surprise me if I'm not in God's word why I'm hearing the world more than I'm hearing from God. When the world's talking to me more than I'm talking to him, then the draw of the world's going to be pretty strong. We sometimes lose the battle because we put ourselves in an unwise situation. Or because we spend too much time with the wrong person. We sometimes lose the battle because we listen to or allow the wrong thing or the wrong world to influence, or wrong person to influence us in our saved life. We took our eye off the ball. Because this is a continual battle. Listen, you can't take your eye off the ball for a moment. And sometimes we fail because we neglect these things in our life. So if I want to get victory, I should probably keep my fellowship with God like it ought to be. I ought to spend some time in God's word. I shouldn't let my prayer life slip. I shouldn't put myself in unwise situations. I should be careful who I allow to influence me. I should be careful who I hang out with. I should keep my eye on the ball if I want to tap into the power of the new birth in this. Now, when we fail, rather than foolishly going on in it, here's the thought, we need to stop. We need to stop, confess our sin, get on our face, cry out to God to help us get victory over whatever it is. God, I have sinned. God, forgive me. I need your help to go forward. But you know what? Sometimes, Brother Mason, sometimes I'm victorious. Amen. Sometimes I'm that spiritual warrior who's victorious in my life. Sometimes I get victory over it. Sometimes I overcome whatever it is in my life. Sometimes I'm what God wants me to be, and I stand up the world like God wants me to. Have you got time for one more geeky thing? I do, because I got like 6 minutes. So one more geeky preacher thing. In verse 4, that second word overcometh. For whatsoever is born of God, that happened once when I got saved, overcometh the world. This is a continuing thing. It's continuing, going on, this seeking to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. This second word, overcometh, is in the aorist tense, which, once again, we don't care about other than what it means. And in essence, there's a lot to it, but in essence, it's a reference to an action that took place at a particular moment in time. The way I always describe it is, it's like a snapshot. You know, you see a snapshot in time. So he says, this is the victory. Sometimes we get the victory and we overcome. If you were to lay my whole life out from the time I got saved until today, they would be probably be like, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, Brother Chad, when I didn't win. No, I'm just from the time I got saved down to the day, if you were to lay that all out, you would see the failures. Yeah, that's right. But along the way, you would also see some snapshots where I got the victory. Where I got the victory today. I failed yesterday. But today, I got the victory. And so there are these snapshots, if you will, these times when we get the victory in our life. If we're striving to, if we're trying to. Listen, the devil, talking to saved people now, he will beat you to death with your failures. He is not shy about coming along and saying, well, if you were really saved. He's not shy about coming along and saying, what a miserable saved person you are. How do you profess to be a Christian? You think you got everybody at that church thinking you're so spiritual, and look at what you're thinking. And he will beat you to death with that, your failures. You say, what are we supposed to do that? Well, first of all, don't hand him a bat. Amen. Don't give him anything, purposely give him anything to beat you over the head with. Because you know what's going to happen when you do. He's going to beat you to death with it. It's going to happen. But the other thing we should do is take strength and hope from the victories. Because you know what they prove to us? We can overcome. We can get victory over the influence of the Lord. Because I failed today, and the devil's beat me up because of my failure today. But I got victory yesterday. So I know that there's power in the new birth. And I know that I can overcome. And when I fail, I've got to examine, why did I fail? How is my Bible reading, my time with God? Who am I hanging around with? Who's influencing me? Who's had my ear? What have I been watching? What have I been filling my mind with? But it is possible to get victory because there's evidence of it in my life when I've gotten victory. So don't let the devil beat you to death with your failures. Don't give him a bat to beat you with. Just don't foolishly hand him things to use against you. But think about the fact, I've gotten victory over things in my life. Listen, there's not a person in this room this morning that's saved, genuinely born again, that cannot say, I have gotten some victories over things in my life. Amen. It's evidence of the fact we can have victory. And don't believe people's advertising as if they have, like this is not a battle for them, because it's a battle for all of us. But hang on to the victories. Let's close with this. He says this in verse 4. How do we make all this work? Well, first, of course, by being born again. But then he says also in verse 4, this is a victory that overcometh the world, not only being born again, but even our what? Our faith. The power of the new birth, the power of the Spirit of God, and the changed heart is in every one of us who are saved. No one fails because they lack the power to overcome. But that power is made effectual. It's made active. It's called upon by faith. By faith. We need to do the things I mentioned earlier that cause us many times to fail. Time with God, prayer. We need to fix all of that, certainly. But then we need to say, you know what? Then we need to say, and I'm almost done here. Then we need to say something like this. Lord, I know you said this is sin. I know you said this is wrong. I know you said it's not good for me. I know this. You said this is not your will for your child of God, for a child of God. And I am going to choose to believe you. I'm going to choose to believe your word. Because the devil will come along, the world comes along like it did with Eve, and will try to convince you, doesn't matter what the Bible says, there's nothing wrong with this. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to harm you. Now, what it is, you shall not die. Don't be ridiculous. I know what you hear. I know what you've heard growing up in some Christian home, that if you do this thing or do that thing or hang around with these people, it will kill you. It's going to ruin you. Don't pay any attention to that. That's not going to happen. Everything's going to be fine. The first thing you have to do is, by faith, believe God and not the world. You say, well, I don't see what's wrong with it. What's it matter whether you see what's wrong with it? Just believe God. Well, I don't see why this could be bad. That's the same thing Eve did. I don't see anything wrong with it. It looks like a piece of fruit. How could it hurt me? How could it be harmful? What could be wrong with it? She didn't understand what was wrong with it, but what she should have done was believe God. So the first thing we can do in making this effectual is have the faith to believe God. How do you overcome the world? By believing what God says about it. If you're a young person here this morning, it's good for all of us, but if you're a young person here this morning, there's no group that's being pulled on more now than them as the world's trying to tell them, well, that bunch of outdated stuff you've learned, that old-fashioned stuff, they're a bunch of legalists, that stuff's just crazy. You just need to enjoy, you need to live your life and enjoy the world. Look at us. Man, isn't that a selling point? Look at our ruined marriages and drug addiction and destroyed lives. Look at us. How joyful. Isn't it just stupid how people can be convinced when they see the world right before their eyes coming undone that somehow or another they're missing something by not being over there?
That's right.
Makes you want to just call it stupid. John says, if you're going to overcome the world, the first thing you got to do is you got to believe God. I don't see why it's bad. Who cares what you think? I don't see what's wrong with it. So what? God said, stay away from it. And if you do, one of these days, I'll guarantee it, you'll figure out why God said so.
Yes, that's right.
Eve did about 3 seconds afterward. We have to trust Him by faith that what God says is true, is real. It's made effectual by faith. I know what the world says. I know what my coworkers think. I know what my sinful nature is telling me. Hey, I know what some people who say they're Christians are telling me. But I'm going to trust that you know what's right by faith. And I'm going to obey, even though I may not understand it or know why or what's wrong with it. I'm just going to obey you and trust that one of these days I'll know why. You'll save yourself a whole ton of grief. A whole ton of grief. You won't have to be another one of those stories where people talk about, you remember so-and-so? Lord, I believe you, and so I'm going to seek to separate myself from those things. Lord, you said you would help me to overcome, so by faith I'm seeking your help. How do we overcome? We do the thing, we fix those, make sure none of those things we talked about earlier are in our life. Amen? Lack of prayer, lack of fellowship with God, so on and so on. And then we just by faith believe God. Listen, when my wife and I got saved, got out of church, got back in church when my wife got saved. And we started going to church, a strong Bible preaching church. And I was hearing all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with that? I mean, what could be wrong with that? What's wrong with that? But you know what? Over time I found out. And I'm so thankful, not because I'm so brilliant, but I'm so thankful at the time that we just said, well, we're just going to trust God that it's wrong.
Amen. That's right.
Fix the things that we talked about earlier. Trust God by faith that His word is true. It is truth. Whether you understand it, agree with it, think about it or not, it's truth. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they say on The View. Lord help you. I don't care what they say in Hollywood. I don't care what higher education says. Just believe God. And when you're tempted to fail, get on your face before God and say, God, I know I'm born again, and I know you said that you had the power to help me, and God, I need some help right now. I need some strengthening right now. And cry out for His help. Then get up off your face, get your nose in the book, and trust God to help you through it. We can overcome. I have failed many times. And every time it's my fault. But there's times when I've had victory. So I know it's possible. I just need to believe God, stay close to Him, cry out for help, and trust in the power that God put within us. There's no excuse for our failure, because he that has been born again has the power to overcome. Don't let the draw and the pull of the world draw you away. If you're not saved today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're helpless in this battle until you are born again. We'd love to take the Bible, show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. You can leave out here today and say, now I know if I were to die right now, I'd know I'd go to heaven because of what the Bible says. We'd love to help you with that. We'll give a verse of invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can just walk down front and say, hey, I'd like to know more about being born again. Wouldn't embarrass you for anything. Somebody will take you aside privately, show in the Bible how you can be born again. You can choose to or not to. That's entirely up to you, but we'd love to help you with it. Secondly, don't worry about what people think. Either way, if you're saved today and maybe there's some things that you're wrestling with, we're all wrestling with, I guess I should say. Maybe there's something this morning that you are especially wrestling with. Might be a good time to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I need help. I know by faith what your word says. I know by faith I'm born again. I know by faith I have the power to do it, but I need some strengthening today. Amen? There's some things I need to fix. God, help me. Stand with us if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. No one looking around. Have a verse of invitation. Hang with us for a few more minutes here. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning saved, you say, I'm born again. I don't have any doubt about it. I've been saved. But and again, don't worry about people think. Maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, I know we're all in the battle. But boy, there's this one thing right now that, Lord, I've really been wrestling with. And nobody may know about it, but God knows. And I'm just kind of dealing with this. It might not be huge as the world looks at things. It might be something small as the world looks at things, but it concerns you. Why don't you come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me, help me. I want to overcome this thing in life. Maybe there's something you need to fix. Time with God, prayer life, whatever it might be. You can't overcome until you fix that. Maybe you need to come deal with him about that. Secondly, if you're here and not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you come and let us help you get some answers for that so you can leave out here today saying, now I know I'm saved. Now I can begin to do battle with the world because I have that which is necessary.